And with the Lord's help, we especially desire to consider verses 13 and 14, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary," and so on. We have considered this portion of Scripture recently, and this time we want to focus upon the duty and blessing of sanctifying the Lord. Sanctifying the Lord. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. We're to set apart the Lord in our hearts and minds, viewing him as infinitely above all creatures. And if we honor the Lord in this way, if we truly fear the Lord and trust in him, he will be a sanctuary to us. A sanctuary. The Lord is holy, and his holiness will be a refuge for us. His holiness will surround us and protect us and keep us from real harm and danger. And the Lord helping us, we will consider first the sanctifying of the Lord, and secondly, the sanctuary of the Lord. First, the sanctifying of the Lord, and secondly, the sanctuary of the Lord. So it's our duty to sanctify the Lord, and the Lord will be a sanctuary to us. Well, first, the sanctifying of the Lord, and we considered last Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, the boldness that Isaiah had when he thought about Emmanuel. He prays to the Lord. He says, "Thy land, O Emmanuel, though the Assyrians will come, though the enemy will come in like a flood, they cannot destroy God's people because this is Emmanuel's land, God with us, it's his land. And on the other hand, though the enemy gather together, muster its forces, they take counsel, they speak the word, it shall not stand, for God is with us." So Isaiah was bold in the knowledge and the presence of Emmanuel. And Isaiah was confident because the Lord spoke powerfully to him. So we read in verse 11 that after he says, "It shall not stand, for God is with us, you will all be broken in pieces, for the Lord spake thus to me." The Lord speaks to me. I am confident in this because God speaks to me. Is God speaking to you? If the Lord is speaking to you, that will give you boldness. Well, of course, Isaiah was a prophet, and he says, "The Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me," and so on. The Lord spoke through his prophets by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The strong hand of the Lord is probably the Spirit of the Lord powerfully constraining Isaiah. But the message was for Isaiah himself as much as for the people. Isaiah spoke by the Spirit to the people, but God also spoke to Isaiah himself. He was a man of like passions and infirmities with us. He needed God's word for his own soul as much as we do. And what God is saying to Isaiah and to all believers is this: "He instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." The way of this people is wrong. Do not follow their way. Beware of the evil that abounds. Just because many people follow a certain path does not make it right. The broad way leads to destruction. What does the Lord specifically tell Isaiah? Verse 12, "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." So do not say confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Now we pointed out, and we'll briefly mention it, that the word Confederacy means conspiracy. It is not merely an agreement, but it is an agreement of rebellion against authority or against superiors. And elsewhere, it is translated treason. Remember the wicked Queen Athaliah saw the rightful heir, Joash, coming to the throne, and she cried, "Treason, treason." It was a conspiracy, a conspiracy. Well, that's what she said. But that's not what was really happening. He belonged upon the throne. So God is telling Isaiah, do not call everything conspiracy, which this people calls conspiracy. Now, what were the people calling conspiracy? It may be applied to the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel and Syria. They were combining forces to invade Judah. But they couldn't really be said that they were revolting against Judah because they had separated long ago. So decades, centuries before that, they had separated from Judah. Syria never separated from Judah, and not in the sense that Israel did. And so their aim now is more about conquering Judah than conspiring against the king. On the other hand, there was someone who was likely to be the target of conspiracy ideas, and that was Isaiah. People were thinking that he, Isaiah, was conspiring with the Assyrians. Well, Isaiah opposed seeking help from Assyria. Isaiah was against King Ahaz. Don't go to Assyria. So people were saying, well, why is he saying that? He must be on the side of the Assyrians. He must really want Judah to be attacked by the Syrians and Israel. And so God is saying, say ye not a confederacy or conspiracy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy or conspiracy. Do not call a conspiracy what they call a conspiracy. Don't go along with that. And what it meant for Isaiah was this. Don't let it faze you. Don't let it discourage you. They call it conspiracy. They say what you're doing is a conspiracy, but all you are doing, Isaiah, is serving me. You're declaring my word. It's not a conspiracy at all. The people were saying Isaiah's preaching goes completely against the government. And they were saying, well, it must be a real conspiracy with Assyria. Well, it is true that people have always called believers troublemakers. They're up to no good. They're against government, they're against whatever, against society. When believers, if they're following the principles of God's word, they're just obeying God. And so the lesson briefly for us is that we must go forward in duty no matter what people call us. They call us names, they misconstrue our actions, but we must be faithful to God's word and keep his commandments. As we considered on Sabbath afternoon, Jesus said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gates into the city. There is a blessing in firm adherence to God's word. And also briefly, we should all be wary of saying conspiracy. Don't call conspiracy everything that this people calls conspiracy. Judge nothing before the time. Some conspiracies are true. We know that. But other conspiracies are false, so that it's just a theory. It's just in people's minds. We know that there's a real conspiracy, and that is Satan, who has revolted against God and is trying to seduce man and lead whole nations astray, and even trying to lead God's people astray. This is the conspiracy that we're to watch against above all. And we're also warned about fear. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Fear is everywhere. But God's people should be different from other people. They should not fear. Don't be afraid. Jesus is telling his people, fear not. only believe. Do not be afraid of what makes them so fearful. Don't fear their fear. You have other fears. And as we pointed out, if you fear what should be feared most, and that is God, if you fear what should be feared most, you will worry less about what everyone else fears most. You won't be worried about what they're worried about when you fear what should be feared most, and that is the Most High. They were all frightened of Samaria and Damascus. Isaiah assures Judah, they're just two tales of smoking firebrands. They're ready to burn out and be nothing anymore. Why are you so afraid of them? But if Judah would only trust in God, they would be safe and have nothing to fear. So God is saying to Isaiah and to all true believers, don't fear their fear. Well, undue fear, of course, is fearing what ought not to be feared at all, or a fear that goes out of its bounds. Fear is excessive and wrong when it makes us react in a wrong way. When we fear, for example, when we fear the displeasure of man, so we sin against God and bring his displeasure upon us. Just as Ahaz and the people of Judah were going to Assyria, trusting in Assyria, and reacted wrongly to the threat. They went to Assyria and brought greater danger upon themselves through their disobedience to God. So if our fears are leading us away from the Lord and away from our duty, we can be sure that our fears are sinful. And the way to overcome this fear is to have the fear of the Lord in our hearts. So we should look to the Lord. We're to sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be our fear, and let him be our dread. So sanctifying the Lord, this is the remedy. We're to trust in the Lord and not in man. We're to fear the Lord and not man. We should not profoundly fear anything but the Lord. We're to sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. To sanctify the Lord means to set him apart, to set the Lord apart in our consciousness and in our hearts. Setting the Lord apart in our consciousness and in our hearts. Remembering that God is separate to all creatures. God is separate from all other beings. God is infinitely different. God is infinitely different to all created things and all creature helps. Whatever help we look to, God is infinitely above all other helps. And you see, we need to see that difference clearly. That is what we need to see. That is setting the Lord apart, when we see that he is set apart from all created things. So we're to set the Lord apart in our mind from all other resources. And we're to exalt the Lord in our hearts. So to sanctify the Lord, we know the word sanctify has to do with holy. Holy, of course, means to be set apart. We're to first recognize that God is holy. The Lord is holy. But the holiness of God just brings us back to the idea of being separate. God is holy, and the holiness of God is his infinite separateness to all creatures. God is infinitely separate. That's the holiness of God. Infinitely separate from all his creatures, and it includes his infinite moral purity. God is infinitely morally pure. He has perfect hatred of wickedness and a perfect love of holiness. So remind ourselves of this again. You think about the holiness of God. Think about God being infinitely separate, transcendent, over and above and beyond all creatures. And we're to be praying that very thing. Hallowed be thy name. We considered the first petition of the Lord's Prayer recently. Hallowed be thy name, the very first thing we should be praying in our prayers. And what does that mean? It is, we're asking God that his name would be treated with reverence, that his name would be regarded as holy, infinitely separate to all other names. And asking God that he would help us show our reverence and adoration of his name by trusting in him, for example. That we would respond suitably, we would respond appropriately to the revelation of himself. We only respond appropriately to God's revelation when we worship him, when we obey him, when we trust in him. That is the right response to God's revelation of himself. Hallowed be thy name. May thy name be treated with reverence. And may we respond rightly to God's revelation of himself. So that's setting apart the Lord. That is sanctifying the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Are we responding to God's self-revelation as we should be? Are we endeavoring to do so? God reveals himself to us. Are we responding suitably to that revelation? Do we fear the Lord? Are we giving him highest place in our minds? God having priority with us. He is most important to us. We are setting him apart from all other things. And when it comes to trusting in the Lord, we should always consider how the Lord has infinite resources at his command. Again, he's the Lord of hosts, the God of all armies. He has all things, hosts of angels, hosts of men, hosts of stars in his hands. So, sanctifying the Lord in the context of trusting in him is to always consider how the Lord has infinite resources at his command, at his disposal. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. Nothing is too hard for him. His power is never exhausted. Do we fully recognize that? If that is to sanctify the Lord, that's to set him apart in our hearts and minds. And if we're not conscious of this, if we're not laying it to heart that God has infinite resources at his disposal, if we're not conscious of this, then we're treating God as a common thing. We're treating God as a common thing. The Lord is set apart from all creation, but if we treat him as a common thing, then we're thinking of him as an idol. As John Calvin points out, we're thinking of him as an idol by saying, we worship the Lord, but then we treat him as if he did not have any power to help us. Oh, we say we're the Lord's people, we worship God, but then we're just as afraid as everybody else of everything that makes people afraid. If we're really trusting in the Lord, then we're not going to be just as afraid as everyone else about what they're afraid of. Don't fear their fear. Yes, we're human, we're sinners, we're tempted to fear, we tremble, we know that. But we're to sanctify the Lord of hosts. And if we just say we worship God, but then we treat him as if he has no power at all, well, that's treating him as an idol, like a golden statue that can fall over. God has infinite resources. We're to be conscious of that, infinite resources at God's disposal, so that that reaches into our hearts, it affects us, it lifts us up. We find comfort in that. So we're to set the Lord apart from all creation. Setting the Lord apart, sanctifying the Lord of hosts himself. It's to remember that he is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, not a creature with us, not an angel with us. God with us. We're to honor his holy name, to quote another, to honor his holy name by regarding him as our only hope of safety. Honor his holy name by regarding him as our only hope of safety. He's our only hope, our sure hope. And we're to follow David's example. We read in Psalm 16 and verse 8, David declaring that he always set the Lord before him. Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. David is looking to God as his sure hope and security. He's saying, I recognize his presence and I confide in his protection. And the Lord is always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. Other things try to crowd in, but I push them back out and I set the Lord before me. and I always set him before me. That should be our pattern. That should be our practice. That should be our experience. Pray that it would be so, that we're setting the Lord always before us. We start to get troubled, bring the Lord into our view. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. David knew that God was at his right hand, so he would not be shaken from his secure position. So we're to set the Lord before us, continually sanctifying the Lord of hosts himself. And if we're not setting the Lord before us, then no wonder we get agitated and troubled. We're not viewing him as he's revealed in his word. Or we have ideas in our minds, but it's not reaching our hearts. And so what's happening is that we have God set God in our minds and our notions, our intellectual capacity, but it's not reaching our heart, and we're devoiding him, we're emptying him of his power, like the Israelites who limited the Holy One of Israel. But by viewing him clearly and having him set before our mind continually, our mind and hearts come to rest. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And then he says, let him be your fear and let him be your dread. The fear of the Lord is reverential awe of him. It's having an awesome view of his majesty. And this is taking the place of what others fear. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fear of the Lord will keep us from excessive fears of other things. And so we're to remember that God is holy and just, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We are warned about God's fierce anger if we willfully thrust ourselves into a way of sin, trusting in ourselves or trusting in man and not praying to God and throwing off his yoke and say, I'm going to do it my way no matter what, as Ahaz was doing. He didn't want a sign from God. He didn't want encouragement from God. I'm going to the Assyrians. I've made up my mind. If that's the way we're going to live our lives, well, we can expect God's fierce wrath and curse upon us. And this is what we should fear above all things. And we're warned that God is angry with the wicked every day. And so to fear the Lord and to have God as the object of our profound fear is to sanctify the Lord, because we are viewing his attributes. We're getting a view of his perfections. We're seeing God as holy and just and righteous, who will by no means clear the guilty. And it's only because he has offered salvation to us through the blood of his Son that there is hope for us. So fearing the Lord is that, to have a proper fear of the Lord, that is to sanctify the Lord as well. If we had the fear of the Lord, a proper fear of the Lord, there would be trust in the Lord. We're giving him the glory. He's having the most weight with us. So it loosens our attachment to other things, and it gives God the proper place so that our hearts fall in with that. Our hearts go to the Lord in trust, in trusting of the Lord. As one said, if there, in the context of the people of Judah, if there had been a proper fear of the Lord, there would not have been this present distrust. Don't fear what they fear. You fear the Lord, and that will actually bring you to trust in the Lord. Because you're thinking about God's perfections, his majesty, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. So to sanctify the Lord, we need to have him always in our view, remember his perfections, dwell upon his promises, meditate on his love and care, and he promises that he will be a sanctuary to us. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. That is his promise, a sanctuary. A sanctuary means an object of holiness or a holy thing. And the Lord is saying he will be a holy place to us if we sanctify him. If we set him apart, he will set us apart in his care for us, and he will be a sanctuary and a refuge for us. We hear about wildlife sanctuaries. It's just a safe place for these wild animals to live. Well, God is a refuge, a sanctuary, the real sanctuary for his dear people. And so if we exalt him and set him apart from all things as one who has infinite resources, we're not treating him as a common thing, but we're setting him apart as God, well, he will set us apart to be his people, to dwell with him forever. And he will support his people all throughout their journey. Yes, he himself is the sanctuary of his people. He will be a sanctuary for us if we trust in him. He will keep us from real danger and real harm. As we read in Psalm 91, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." Why? Because you're saying, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust." The Lord of hosts, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, seeing that he has power over all things. He controls the universe. He controls the tsunami and the typhoon and all the viruses and diseases of the world. Everything, every molecule is ordered by him. And so all the means of recovery are at his disposal as well. So let us look to him. Let us sanctify him, using the means, but sanctifying the Lord, setting him apart in our hearts. And let us remember that God himself appointed the refuge of sinners, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as sinners, we are to resort to him. We're to go to the Lord Jesus as an asylum, a safe place for poor sinners who have offended God and deserve his wrath and curse. That includes all of us by nature. And the only reason any of us are saved is by fleeing to Jesus, entering through the gates into the city of refuge and finding safety, a sanctuary in the Lord Jesus Christ. He walls us off from the rest of his creatures. And so we are protected within the walls and the gates, or the walls rather, of his justice and his holiness. How? Because Jesus himself died on the cross to and suffered God's wrath to satisfy divine justice. And the very holiness of God is on the side of everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. The justice of God demands their security. They are safe. They are safe from the wrath of God. They are safe from all things. Nothing will offend them. They are safe. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Oh, this is wonderful good news. Oh, that each of us would see it that way, that we would not suffer the plight of those that reject the good news, because as the text goes on to say, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and so on. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And that is telling us that the very hope of salvation will be turned against us as a means of making our punishment worse through our own rejection of the truth. If we reject the gospel itself will be an instrument to increase our condemnation through our own unbelief. The fault lies with us. The gospel in itself is good news. It's nothing but good news. But it's our rejection of it that brings wrath upon us. So let us realize the absolute solemnity of this truth, that we would not fall in with that trap, because it being a snare and a gin is bringing before us the certainty of the punishment, and there will be no escape for those who go to eternity without Christ. Now is the time to come to Jesus. Seek salvation. Seek the refuge. Go to him as a sanctuary, a safe place, and that to all eternity. Go to the blood of Christ. Go to Jesus, who has infinite resources. He suffered death for sinners. And if you go to him and trust in him, you will know that he suffered the wrath of God for you. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. May he bless his word. Let us pray. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 27. Mr. M. Callaghan, would you sing? Psalm 27 from verse 3. Against me, though an host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. Though war against me rise, I will be confident in this. One thing I have the Lord desired, and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I the beauty of the Lord behold may and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. Psalm 27, from verse 3, four stanzas to God's praise. Against me, though, an host encamp.
Against me,
of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.